It's a pleasure to be here this morning, and I too want to thank each and every one of you. We are definitely co-ministers in the work there in wherever you are helping your missionaries, but I thank you for behalf of my family. We're able to be there because of your faithfulness in many parts, your faithful support and your prayers to us uphold us and carry us forward and gives us a sense of we're responsible unto you. And that's a very important part, and so I thank you for that. We've had a very trying year this year, starting out with little Taylor coming along and just complete. Yeah, we call her the plan wrecker, and the Lord knew that I wasn't supposed to retire in a couple of years, and Susan will be raising kids now for 50 years, it seems like, and no small joke, it's about that long, and we weren't ready for that, but the Lord knows what he's doing. I think he's chastising me, and but she's got a month by month contract, and we'll probably keep renewing it for now. So, but we've also had some real things in our church there, and I'm really pretty new in this. I don't feel myself qualified to be leading the church there. I was real upset when Michael left. Because he'd started the church and was really the ramrod in the whole thing, and then he says he needs to plow new ground, and so I got stuck with it, and so I'm learning a whole lot, and I ask you to continue praying for me. I don't like the decisions I have to make. I don't like the judgments I have to make. I've always tried to judge what has been done and what has been said, and sometimes in pastoring the church, you've got to judge the intent of the heart, and that puts you in some shaky ground. You don't have anything to stand on other than what you perceive instead of you said this and you can call them down on that. And I'm not real comfortable with that yet. And I hope I never do get comfortable with it. It's not an enjoyable thing to call down God's people, but it is necessary. Amen. And it's brought me to some things that I wanted to share this morning. We had a situation here a while back that basically I want to do is share what came of that situation, and at the beginning it looked like a tremendous disaster, and as you know our Lord, it was to give us an opportunity to really see what our problem was and the growth that we needed. The end result of it was a glorious victory for the church, and after the Lord spoke with us that night of reckoning, I wish that all Christians could have been there, could have been at that time when we really got to see what our problem was. San Luis, when we started there, Michael and this other young boy named Marco, we've kind of adopted as our own son and has now went out as a full-time missionary from the church in San Luis. He's preaching with Adrian and Michael there in Querétaro, supported from the church, and you do pray for him. Well, they started preaching about 7 years ago down where nobody ever dared to go, right in front of the government palace and everything, and they saw tremendous results. Several people got saved. The church got started. Our first church meeting that they started had seven new converts in the first church meeting. And some of you other missionaries that help start churches, you go a long time before you get anybody to show up, let alone converts. And in the first meeting, these converts are giving their testimony. We're having an open meeting with. It was just a tremendous thing. We were floating on cloud nine. Well, they were all young people. They were all in their early teens. They're talking 12, 13. Some of them were, the oldest maybe was 15 or 16 years old. And for 5 years or so, they were just on fire for the Lord. There was nothing else that mattered. Their vision was single. They weren't real interested in boyfriend, girlfriends. They didn't care about their schooling one way or another. But they've grown up. Now they're late teens, early 20s. And boyfriend-girlfriend situation is really important to them. They're considering, Dad's going to kick me out of the house here real soon. You know, I need some kind of a career. And so we've seen a tremendous change, and I'm still balancing, you know, how much of that is got to happen and how much of it is that they're using that as a pretext to just drop out of their Christian service that they have been so faithful for so many years. We are the reputation. We are the tradition in San Luis to stand down in front of the plaza, in front of the city offices, in front of the government office, in front of the Catholic Cathedral and preach nearly every night. And it's just kind of expected of us now. We've been there so long. One guy came up and tried to run us off, and I said, "You can't do that. We're the tradition. We're the tradition of Santa Luis. You can't stop a tradition." And he said, "Well, okay." So he left us alone, you know. But we're losing the zeal, and several things have taken place, and it came down to one of the brothers who's been around a long time. He was saved in the church in Saleni. He's a little older than I am. He's got a family. He's one that I've really looked to help carry on the church. And this man got into some sin in his own eyes before the Lord. And he tried to beat this thing. It was a matter of Christian liberty. It's only Christian liberty if the Lord gives you that liberty. And the Lord hadn't given him the liberty to do what he was doing, and he was still doing it. He knew he was in sin, and he was defeated by it. Well, it came his turn to teach and to preach the gospel, to teach the church in the Sunday morning meeting. And instead of calling me and saying, "Brother, I'm fighting some things. I really need to back off," he went up to justify himself, to call in the, to get people to raise their hand that would confess that they're in bad a shape as he was, and see, we're all alike, and so everything I'm doing is all right because you guys are in the same thing. I was so shocked what I was hearing I couldn't believe it. My Spanish has really failed me this time. It comes close most times, but this time it really failed me. I don't understand. He's being sarcastic. And it wasn't so, because just as soon as the meeting's over, four of these young brothers come running right up and said, "What are we going to do with this? We got to rebuke this. This can't even be." And these are these young brothers with a little time in the Lord. And I said, we're going to have a meeting right after this with just us, and you got to help me understand what's happened here. And I went and talked to the man. And I got three times the man told me, the brother, that I needed to quit being so spiritual. I needed to be human. I needed to be carnal. I needed to realize that we're flesh. We're men. And so these things have to be expected and in reality overlooked. Still trying to self-justify himself. Well, we had a big meeting to call it all down, and what I'd like to present you to this morning is kind of a summary of what we all need. We are too carnal. Our desires are not spiritual.
That's right.
And as I see these young men that are losing, many of them, the opportunity to do their ministry because they have to get their career, because they can't preach every night, so they're taking one night to preach, and it concerns me when they're not faithful with that one night. But in reality, the flesh is and desires of this world are invading and taking over even good, sound brothers and sisters. Men and women who have given their lives can be ate away.
Right.
Their zeal, their desire, their commitment, even their own convictions by the desires of this flesh. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. "And I, brother, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for whereunto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For wherein there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not yet carnal and walk as men?" Verse 4 to 3. "For ye are yet carnal and walk as men." In all of our society, I'm going to speak Spanish here. In all of our society, from the time we were little, we're told to be as men, to grow up. Many parents tell their sons, "Big boys don't cry, men don't cry." And everything is to push us to become men. Here the Bible says, the reason you're so carnal, the reason that I can't even give you what you need is because you are as men. Being human is a real detriment we have. It's something we carry with us we shouldn't have with us. That's what the new creature is all about. Being born again of Christ. Being born in the Spirit and becoming a new man. We walk as men. We think as men. There's no place for that in God's service. We need to go above this. Because we as men desire the things of this world. We desire the things of this life. And it oversees any desire for the things of God. 1 John 4:24 says, "For God is spirit, and them that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." In spirit and truth, not as men. I began to see that our desire to be men became our biggest problem. Our desire to fulfill what all of society pushes us to be, we leave behind what God wants us to be. He wants us to be spiritual. He wants us to thrive and live on the life that He's given us and put within us. It says in 1 Corinthians 4:1 down to verse 3, it says, "And let a man so account of us and of the ministries of Christ and the stewards of the ministries of God. Moreover, it is required in the stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self." The words that really struck me is, "But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you." Have you ever thought that why don't they pay more attention to my opinion here in the meetings? Why is it that when I speak, nobody really... Oh, he's speaking. I'm going to listen to this. Why is it that when you with anybody, your friends and things, they don't pay attention to you? Is it? Paul says it's a small thing that I'm judged of you folks. Because you're so carnal. Spiritual men will respond to spiritual men. Paul was a spiritual man. No doubt about it. He couldn't respond to these ones that were puffing themselves up here in Corinth as great children of God. He couldn't respond. He couldn't listen to them. He couldn't respond. Man, you're so carnal. When this brother, I talked to them for over an hour and a half before we had in private about these things he said. He had some examples that were gross, that were out of place, that were leading to filth. And all because in my liberty, you just can't believe how twisted this guy was. And he was judging me, saying, "Brother, you're wrong in this. Brother, you just admitted that you're in sin before the Lord. You cannot be defeated. That you're whipped and you're done and you're down over it. And now you're judging spiritual things. It doesn't happen. You self-justify yourself and you push yourself on, but spiritual men see through it." And Paul says, "You of Corinth, that's a small thing that you judge me." Paul wasn't saying I'm so great and I'm perfect. It's just you got no place to judge. And I begin to see here we are. The preachers of San Luis Potosí, the great tradition of preaching the gospel, judging this city, and they quit giving us any ear. I think these unsaved, unspiritual people begin to see, who are they to judge us? It's a small thing that you should stand up and judge us. They didn't see a sin. They didn't see the intents of our heart. But there's something perceived from one man to another of where he stands before the Lord. And it's a small thing when you judge if you're not in the Spirit. Why is it that sometimes a young child stands up in the open meeting and pricks us all to the heart? Amen. It's not who you are. It's not really what you say. It's the Word of God you stand on. Amen. It's the Spirit that dwells within you and that you're guided by the Spirit. We're all together too fleshly. We're all together too carnal. And it comes down to walking as men, endeavoring to fulfill the requirements of this life. And I don't know how it is for others, but going to Mexico was a real relief for me. I'd been wrapped up in all the things I was doing here with the farms, the construction, and I was trying to be the man's man, and going to Mexico was a real relief. If the pressure's off, I'm to go down there and be God's man. I'm down there to be a faithful servant. And it was real easy for a while, but as is, I get wrapped up, I get into my things, we're pushing, Susan starts this crazy business, and I take it over, and now I'm back in the same rat race. I'm in the same thing. And it's a shame. We have to live in this world, but we've got to divide the spirit from the flesh. And that's what Paul was talking to Corinthians all through. He says, you're too carnal. These things matter too much. These things in your lives are more than they ought to be. You dwell on the economics. You dwell on reputation. You dwell on all these things that are important to us rather than being, as it says in verse 4, ministers of Christ. You're going to give an account one day. You may not be a missionary. You may never teach a Sunday school class. You may never sing a special or any of these things that we consider part of the spiritual part of our lives here. But you're going to give an account as a minister of Christ. Born again, washed by the blood, you have become a minister of Christ. You have something within you that the majority in this world doesn't have. You know how to receive it. You know more than 90% of this world knows what to do. And you're a minister of that.
Amen.
Count of us. Let no, as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We're stewards. Moreover, is required in stewards that the man be found faithful. It's not an option. It's required of you to be faithful what God has given you. It's required of you to give that testimony. It's required of you to live spiritually. This church has proven over many years that it desires far more than most other places the work of the Lord. Just the fact that you give the offerings, the fact that you have decided, I will not buy the new car, I'll continue to give my offerings. It'd be much easier. Some of you folks, I know, if you quit giving them to missionaries, could make their new car payment. That's a spiritual decision.
Amen.
What makes you spiritual? Spiritual decisions. You come up into the crossroads daily, almost every minute, every hour, with a decision of which way I'm going to go. Which way am I going to go? And it seems so small. Me going to the mission field was a big crossroad. Some of the decisions that you have to make in your life are big crossroads, and it makes a big difference. But don't underestimate the little decisions.
Amen.
Faithfulness to the meetings.
Amen.
Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, anytime the Church of God meets, God says, don't forsake the assemblings together. Is that your custom? It's when it's convenient. God says, don't forsake it. And even more so as the day approaches. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, the day is approaching. The Lord Jesus is coming. And we are to be meeting together, exhorting one another. We're to be building one another up in spirit and in truth. So that we can be faithful ministers. So that the lost can be saved. So that God can be glorified. And His church, without spot or wrinkle, is there waiting for Him. Why is the Lord tarrying? Seen His church without spot or wrinkle lately? We got a long ways to go, brothers and sisters. I got a long ways to go. I make a step forward and three steps backwards. Little decision comes into my life. Do I do this or do that? And I choose the carnal. Your decision has to be based in what's good for the spirit. We've come up with a little rule there, Michael and I. I don't know how the rest of them feel on it. But somebody wants to move. We had a couple that wanted to leave San Luis and go to Querétaro and be part of the church in Querétaro, a young couple. And why do you want to go? Well, the reason we want to go is because I just got saved. I'm talking to the man, and I have a tremendous trouble with drinking. I have a tremendous problem with my family encouraging me, my friends. I've tried and tried, and I can't get away from them. And I said, what's waiting for you in Querétaro? Not a thing. I don't have a job over there. I'm going to leave my job. My wife's going to leave her job. We're going to leave the kid. We have to get out of here. I just cannot fight it. We decided you're leaving for spiritual reason, and we agreed with it. And they've been very faithful in the church over there. We've had some others come up and, well, in Mexico City, there's 22 million people and they need the Lord and they've offered me a better job. It's not a spiritual base. He said, brother, you're in wrong. Yeah, but I'll be an architect. He says, well, you're choosing for carnal. You're leaving a place where you've been saved and blessed and you're growing and you're going to take this step. I said, you're wrong, brother. He stayed and he's driving a taxi now when he's a full-fledged architect. The Lord's blessing his life. He's probably going to get married within a year to one of the finest young ladies in the church. He'll probably be the next pastor of the church because he's made a spiritual decision. He says, you're right. And he's had offer after offer. The Lord don't let him down. You don't make one good decision and you're off the hook. you don't just check off one X and the rest of your Christian life is a sale. It's every day. You got Satan going after you. You got the Lord testing you. You got your flesh fighting against you. My exhortation this morning is that you would become one whose your judgment is not a small thing.
Amen.
That when you speak, it's the Lord speaking through you. When you preach the gospel, it's the Spirit Himself that gives that gospel to those that listen. Your preaching bounces off the houses there. Your preaching bounces off the walls when you're even in this place of the podium. Why? Spiritual men touch spiritual men, and carnal men are, as Paul said, very small thing that you judge them. I want to exhort you this morning to consider in your own hearts, your own lives, what decisions are you making? Do you even follow your own convictions? The convictions that you yourself have made. I'm not talking about the written word. I'm not talking about the list of rules and regulations that you could find taped on the wall somewhere maybe. What about your own convictions? At one time in your life, you said, I'll do this. It's like your New Year's resolutions. It's just another thing that it was said. God counts it very serious when you make a commitment to Him. You vowed to Him that you're going to do a certain thing, to do this in your life, that this was going to be your goal with your household and your family. It's not a small thing, but it's a small thing when you judge someone else and you haven't considered, you haven't completed your own convictions. There's some tremendous preaching done here in this place. The Word of God is handled with great care, offered with frankness, with power, but all that goes to nothing. Every individual decision you make isn't based on what's going to further the Spirit. What's going to lead me closer to the Lord? What's going to lead me further away? Things that seem innocent, And what we've noticed is, what I've noticed in my own life, we jump back to this Christian liberty so often. I'm free to do this. No, you're not free to do anything. You're a slave to the living God. You're a servant to the living God, faithful to Him. And He says, son, this is going to injure you. This is not becoming of you, of what I want for you. This is not what one of our goals should be. We want to have a voice of power. We want, when we speak, that God's people listen. And when we speak, the whole world has to come to attention and say, as a truth, God is with these people. I haven't had many people tell me that lately. I said, Mike, when you speak, the Lord just comes out of you. There's a time when I think it did. Most of the time it doesn't. And just this last month, through the Lord pounding on all of us there in San Luis, this is why. We're all too carnal. We're walking as men. And so, even the Lord Himself takes a little respect of what we have to say. Why is He going to bless those that won't even put themselves right in the Lord in the small things of life? I want a ministry that touches people. I want to see people saved. We prayed. We had a fasting. These young people, they put aside everything for 3 days. And they went and sat in our meeting room for 3 days, 3 nights, and prayed and asked the Lord for revival. This last meeting, when we had the big reckoning, I says, how many of you have one member of your family? Not one member. In the year that transpired from the time we had this great fasting, and after the fasting, we had a fasting chain that somebody every day of every month for 6 months was fasting and praying. How many of you won one member of your family? Not one. I began to investigate their home lives. They did everything they used to do before they got saved, only in moderation. Yeah, we used to go to the discos and drink and chase the girls and all this stuff that they did. Well, we still go to the disco and we don't dance all the real rocky stuff, and we just have a beer now and then, and we always go with one of the Christian girls in the church. Why haven't you won anybody in your family? Why are your family still unsaved? Amen. Come here and you pray for the world. You give money to the missionaries to win the world. Where's your family? Where's mom and dad? Where's your brothers and sisters? Why haven't you won them? Have you made the decisions in your life for spirituality that when you speak, they have to listen? Or is it, as Paul said, it's a small thing. It's a small thing that you come and tell me that you've been born again and you would like me to be born again, when we haven't seen any change in your life. You haven't shown the real, true evidence that you've been born again is that you now humble yourself and admit to your own family that you're a sinner. I find over and over again that people that get saved, and especially these young people, they run home to mom and dad and say, I'm saved and I'm born again. I want you to... And mom and dad, the first thing they say is, well, so now you're perfect, huh? Well, no, I'm not perfect, but I'm saved. And so then any time they sin, the reaction is, I thought you were perfect, son. And the son, instead of saying, I'm not perfect, I'm forgiven. And instead of being the last one, still defending himself to say, when there's a problem in the house, says, mom and dad, I gotta confess, I'm wrong, would you forgive me? Jesus Christ showed us an example of humility. And to get saved, we admitted that we were sinners. To win your families, you need to be humble before God and admit what you are. Self-justification just proves that you're walking in the flesh. You care about how it looks on you, the fight with little brother, the problems in the house, problems with the wife and the kids. It's not how we look in this world. We're not trying to walk as men. We need to walk as spiritual men. We need to walk as God's men, as His messengers. Every step you take every day should be one, I'm a minister of Christ. Amen. I must be faithful to the message that I've been given. I must turn from these things that are my liberty. They're free for me to do these things, but it's not convenient. Not convenient for what? Most of us say, well, it's not convenient because it'll make me look bad. Well, it's not convenient because it's not what God has for these others to see. It's for God's testimony. It's for the power that you need of the Spirit in you to touch this world. Amen.